Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
That's how the Holy Spirit wrecks us. The Holy Spirit wrecked Saul's life, and the Holy Spirit will wreck your life. Not in a bad way, in a very good way. You see, the problem that we have, church, is that too many times we have established our own kingdom, we've established our own self, we have established our own purposes, and we've said, Lord, come on in and be a part of the party. You know, today is Mother's Day is always a challenge. I always share this every year. I'm going to do it again this year because I only do it once a year. But it can be a challenging day for folks, and I try to be very sensitive to it. In fact, last year I kind of made a shift in the way we approach both Mother's and Father's Day. And really, you know, a lot of churches, they'll give books or gifts or chocolates or flowers or whatever, and those are fine. I just want to share with you my heart and a sentiment that this is not all original to me. I think I came across it 2 years ago, and I might have started using it last year. I can't remember. Maybe I used it the year before, but I think last year was the first year, and I've actually changed it a little bit this year. Perhaps you've seen it on the internet. There's a blog post that floats around. It says, an open letter to pastors on Mother's Day, and it's really an open letter to everyone, I feel like. Not just pastors. Today, Mother's Day is different than last year because for all of us in here, we're different. Our circumstances are different. Our lives are different. Our challenges are different. Our victories are different. The challenges that we face in this world are different. I spoke with the youth last Sunday and with the adults on Wednesday night and was talking about the challenge that we face in today's culture with the redefining of personhood and manhood and womanhood. And it's all over the place. You can't miss it in the news or wherever. You know, there's, in fact, I was kind of having fun with one of the teens, and I said, you know, this teen is in here, but I won't call that teen by name. I said, you know, this person actually next week is going to go home and find a hard plastic shell, and they're going to put, you know, like arm straps, and they're going to come back and they're going to say, you know what, I identify as a tortoise now, a turtle. And so it's kind of crazy, but people they want to identify as whatever. I'm not really going to get on that platform too much longer, but I will say this. It's not really about what restroom you use or how your body is equipped, and I'll just leave it at that. What it really is about is worldview. It's about redefining a worldview and trying to move you and I and the public away from a Christian worldview and toward a naturalism worldview. Well, what is a naturalism worldview? Naturalism basically says that we're just a byproduct of a chemical equation. Something happened a long time ago, and poof, here I am. And so it's an attempt to redefine our worldview away from from a Christian worldview into a naturalism. Well, why is that significant? Because as Christians, our worldview is different in that we believe we have a creator. And because we have a creator, that means that I have intrinsic worth and value and purpose, and so do you. Nobody is a waste. Nobody is an accident. Whether your mama said so or not, you're not an accident. Nobody is an accident. We all have a worth. We all have purpose. We all have value in our lives, and we have that value because we have a creator who created us. But if the world and those world systems that are moving and encroaching greatly in that Christian worldview can get us to, they'll try to get us to buy into the notion that, you know what, your worth is really what you want to define it as. It's not about how you were created, it's about how you feel about yourself. So I said all of that to say, it's going to change the way even Mother's Day is approached in the coming years, probably. I would have never imagined that we would have confusion and chaos and arguments over bathrooms. But we do. And so now, my mother, I'm thankful she's here today. But in the coming years, if I buy into that, which I won't, but this is the goal, if I buy into it, then I can just say, well, you know what? She wasn't really my mother. I'm going to choose, you know, that pine tree outside as my mother. I'm going to give it a bag of fertilizer for Mother's Day or something like that. You're not a pine tree, though. So there's a goal to try to get us to redefine our worldview away from being created in the image of God, which is what Genesis tells us, to be created in our own image. So I want to say all that to say, as believers, as followers of the way, as it talks about, Luke talks about in Acts, the way being Jesus, who said he was the way, the truth, and life. When it comes to special days like this, Father's Day, Easter, and Christmas, and other days as well. This Wednesday, I sent a text out to some of you. About 21 of you opened up the text message because I used the URL. I don't know who you were, but I know how many of you opened it up. And you read the article that I linked to, and it was an article by our bishop that was talking about the fact that Wednesday was, yes, was it Wednesday? Thursday. Thursday was Cinco de Mayo, yes, and yes, it was National Day of Prayer, but it was also Ascension Day, the day in which we celebrate the ascension of our Lord. That falls off the radar of a lot of people. So that day can be redefined. I said a lot, took longer than I wanted to, but I wanted us to be careful that we don't allow these significant days like this to be redefined. Because there's an assault on believers, on those who follow Christ, to redefine what reality is. This is the part I wanted to share. There's a wide spectrum when it comes to mothering. And in this congregation today, I know some of your stories, but I don't know all of them. So I just want to read through this list. There's about 18 or 19 things here I want to say to you, and it will hit most ladies somewhere. To those of you who gave birth this year to your first child, we celebrate with you. To moms and grandmoms. To those of you who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those of you who are in the trenches with the little ones and you wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those of you who have experienced loss, either through miscarriage, failed adoption, or perhaps even a child who has run away, we mourn with you today. To those of you who have walked the hard path of infertility, and you've been filled with tears and disappointment, today we want to say we want to walk with you. Forgive us when we are, can I just say, stupid? And say crazy things that we really shouldn't say. Those uncaring things. To those of you who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you and we thank you today. And to those of you who have warm and close relationships with your children, today we celebrate with you about that thing. To those of you who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we want to learn to sit with you in that place of heartache and disappointment, and we want to learn to pray for you. To those of you who have lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. And to those who have experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we have compassion for you and we pray for you that your pain would be lessened and that healing would be yours. To those of you who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, final exams, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst through those tests. To those of you who have, this one's hard, to those of you who have aborted children, we remember them and we remember you today. And we understand that the pain has been and is grueling. And we pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit today for you. To those of you who are single, and perhaps you long to be married and you long to be the mother of your own children, we mourn with you in that place of mourning, but we also pray for you, for God's timing and his path and direction for your life. To those of you who are step-parents, we walk with you on those complex paths. Blended families are not easy. I've been a part of one, and so is my wife. And those are challenging roads to walk. We want to walk with you in those. To those of you who have envisioned lavishing love on your grandchildren, yet that dream has not come to pass, today we grieve with you. And to those of you who will have empty nests in the coming years, or perhaps you're approaching that, today we grieve, but we also rejoice with you. Oh, good timing. To those of you who have placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and for your caring and for your heart in caring and loving that child in that way. To those who are pregnant with new life, this year we anticipate with you. And we're excited for you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you and we are with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. And all of the moms said.
Amen.
And for all of the daughters who put your moms through it said. did y'all hear something? And all the sons who put your mothers through it said. Amen. Today we have real warriors in our midst. That's what I know. We have women, ladies who are warriors in more ways than one. And today I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms, the grandmoms, the moms-to-be, and wherever perhaps you fell in that spectrum that I read. Thank you for choosing to be at Mountain Gap today. I consider it a privilege and an honor to have you here and just to be able to spend a few minutes of time. I'm going to take about 20 minutes. I'm going to teach through Acts chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and turn your Bibles. I will have it on the screen for you in just a moment. We're in this series called The Holy Spirit, and today we're going to look at, a little bit later toward the end of the message, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit works in someone's life. I have titled this message, The Holy Spirit Wrecked Me. The Holy Spirit Wrecked Me. Let me go back and just do a quick recap for the sake of audio and for the sake of anyone who perhaps was not here last week. I talked about four roles of the Holy Spirit last week. I talked about the fact that he is called a helper, and in that role, he is a teacher, he's a reminder, he's a revealer, and he's a spotlight. I use this passage at the top where it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then I use the other one in John chapter 16 that says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Just keep your fingers there in Acts chapter 9. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I want to take just a couple of minutes and talk about these two passages because there's two or three words that I want to highlight. I highlighted more last week, but just for the sake of time, there's a word in the first verse, in John 14, 6. I'm going to point at it right there. It says another. That word right there, another. That word is in the Greek, it means allos, or it's called allos, A-L-L-O-S. You don't really need to know that. That's not going to matter whether you go to heaven or not, okay? Allos basically means another of the same sort. It does not mean another of a different sort or kind. And last week what I did was I used an illustration. I had a ladle, and then I had a serving spoon that I brought up, and then I brought a spatula up. And basically, if you can imagine, the ladle and the serving spoon are both another of the same kind. They both have a very similar purpose, but they are different. But they have the same function and the same role. However, a spatula is not the same. It's hard to get a bowl of soup dipped out of the crock pot or whatever and put it in the bowl with a spatula. Because why? Because it's another what? It's another kitchen utensil of a different kind. Well, Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father and I will give you another of the same kind. In other words, another one just like me. Jesus is helping us to understand. He's getting ready to leave, but when he leaves, he's not going to give a Holy Spirit that is some kind of cosmic creation, mystical, off the wall kind of ghost. Okay, and we use that word and we hear it used in churches, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Either one is fine. He's not saying it's going to be altogether different. He is going to be altogether different. I can't believe I said that. He is not an it. I had someone come up and thank me last week for not saying that, and then I said it this week. He is not an it. He is a person. He is a person because he has a personality. He has a mind, he has a will, and he has emotions, and he can be affected. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can please the Holy Spirit. You can serve. You can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus uses this word for the comforter or for the helper, allos, meaning he's going to be another of the same kind. And then the word following it immediately is the word helper. In some of their Bible translations, you'll see the word comforter. And that's fine. You can use that word. I think comforter in the sense that we're used to it today probably does not mean the same thing. And so helper is a better understanding or translation for us to kind of wrap our minds around. How does he help us? Well, he teaches us. He reveals to us. He guides our path. He gives us a red light when we don't need to be or do or say something or whatever. I shared this story a few weeks ago. We were in Gatlinburg one year, and most of y'all know one of my love languages is Mexican food, right? And so I love Mexican food. We were getting ready to go into a Mexican restaurant, and Patrice says, no, we can't go. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You're not hearing from God. You know, repent. Thought I married a Christian, you know? And so, just kidding, I did. And so she's like, and I'm looking at the menu. I'm kind of scanning the crowd. I do that when I go into a restaurant, see if there's anybody. No, scan the crowd. Not that I'm going to know anybody, but she said, no, we just can't go in here. I'm like, okay, well, this second time, it's like, you know, when God wants to get your attention, sometimes he uses, or in the Bible, you'll see that he uses the name twice, Abraham, Moses, Saul, we're going to see that today. Well, I got it. Second time through, I'm a little bit slow. Okay, just put me in the category of the rest of those guys. We can't go in here today. I don't know why, but for some reason, we weren't eating Mexican food that day. We were not going to partake of chips and salsa. He's a helper. He's a helper, and that word helper in the Greek, comes from two words, para kaleo, which means beside and to call. Kaleo means to call. So there is someone who's called alongside of us. So Jesus is saying, I will ask, and actually it's really great because you actually see the Trinity right here. Jesus says, and I. Who is I? Jesus. I will ask who? The Father. And he will give you another helper. That is Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity revealed in just those half dozen or 10 words. So we have a picture of how God, our Creator, operates. Jesus is going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another of the same kind helper. In other words, this helper is going to be someone who comes alongside of you and walks with you. And then in the second verse, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Everybody say advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And I spent a little bit of time last week. I won't spend but just a minute here. A lot of people, they just want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. In fact, there's songs out there, just give me Jesus. Well, Jesus is gone. And he said it was to our advantage. That means it's to my benefit. That means there's got to be greater blessing in him sending the Holy Spirit than Jesus being. Do you realize if Jesus is here this morning, and he is, we know that, in the sense that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But if Jesus is here in person today, then he can't be over in Spalding County at another church. But by sending the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father in our midst in all of these places. So, Acts chapter 9, let me spend some time there. Verse 1. We're just going to go through this kind of paragraph by paragraph and go through a few verses this morning. Verse 1 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem." If you have your Bibles and you want to flip back, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but in chapter 8, verse 3, we see this statement. It says, "Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging people off and taking them into prison." So when you see that verse up, or that word, three words in, it says, "But Saul still what?" He's still doing what he was doing in chapter 8. He's still going house to house. He's still dragging men and women off to prison. He's still ravaging the church. Saul is a bad dude. And one of the things that he realizes is, you know what? This gospel has spread, so I want to get over to Damascus, and I want to take this a little bit further, and I want to lock some more folks up. So he goes to the high priest and he makes a petition. "Can I go and bring any belonging to the way? Can I bring them to Jerusalem?" But Saul, still breathing threats and murder. This is the continual. In the original language, it means this is like a continual thing. This is what Saul does. You ever met somebody that's just like constantly negative? Right? At some point, you're like, I just really don't want to be, I don't need any more negativity in my life, right? What is that? That's the fruit of their lips. And so Luke is telling us in this book called Acts that this is who Saul was. Saul wasn't constantly negative. He was constantly threatening. He was constantly breathing these murderous threats to the people who belong to the way. This was, watch this, church, this was the atmosphere that Saul created.
Saul is this guy.
Have you ever noticed that when you get around that person,
all
who's
you hear from his mouth
is murder and threats? "I'm going to kill you. You belong to Jesus. I'm going to take you out." And this is the atmosphere that Saul created. Now, why am I spending so much time on that? Because we need to understand something. The fruit of your lips helps to create the atmosphere in which you live. Yeah, there's a reason those negative people put a drain on your life. You feel like, man, I felt great. I was flying high, getting ready for, I'm like 40 days from our 25th anniversary cruise. Not that anybody's counting. Now I just want it to, I just don't even want to go. That's what negativity does. It shifts your thinking. That's what creating that atmosphere does. And the fruit of our lips creates the atmosphere in which we live. And so this is who Saul was. Verse 3, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly," this is so cool, "suddenly," Hollywood couldn't do this and make it justice, "suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice," and he is a lot like me because he had to hear it twice, and so are you guys, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Damascus is about 140 miles away, line of sight. If you're going to take a bike there, which they didn't have then, I don't guess, but anyways, 200 miles if you're going to take a path. So Saul is on his way to Damascus, and on his way, a light from heaven shines down, and a voice begins to say, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's an important question, because who was he persecuting? The believers. But what did the voice say? "Why are you persecuting me?" So Jesus makes it very clear right there that whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. You're persecuting the believers. You think they're just people and you can get away with it. What you need to understand, Saul, is you're not just persecuting the believers. You're persecuting me. And so Jesus owns this, and he says, "Why? Why are you doing this?" Then in verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And he reinforces it, "whom you are persecuting." But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men and women, or the men who were traveling with him, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but they could see no one. Saul rose from the ground. Where am I at? Losing it. And although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. This scene, the other people, they hear, what's going on? Traveling with him, stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they couldn't see him. What's happening here? And God is in the middle of arresting someone's life. God, by his Holy Spirit, is getting ready to wreck someone's life. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So this is the interesting thing to me. Look at the end there. That last sentence is in verse 8. And so they led him by the hand. This is Saul, mighty warrior, murderous threats. I'm coming after you. He's going to Damascus, big and large. He's like walking tall. I own this. And now all of a sudden, Saul is being led by the hand. Can't even go. Because he can't see. This is the mighty man. This is the man who everyone was afraid of. And now he can't even move without the help of others. 3 days he waited. 3 days without food or drink. And then verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. There was a disciple named Ananias. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is a guy that misses the rolling credits at the end of the movie. Or if he's in there, he's like at the very bottom of the list. He's not the star of the show. God, by his Holy Spirit, didn't select one of the disciples. He didn't select one of the church officers. He didn't select someone that everyone would know and say, oh, it's you, okay. Oh, it's the bishop or whatever. He select a nondescript guy by the name of Ananias, who we don't see a whole lot more about. And right here, he calls him out and he gives him a vision. And in this vision, he's supposed to go and deliver this message and pray for Saul. Ananias was to look for. He was to search and seek after Saul. And then verse 13 says, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument or vessel. Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Boy, that's good news. Ananias objects, but I've heard how much this guy persecutes people. I know all the bad things. I've heard the 411 on them. I don't really want to go, Lord. He objects. I know you guys are so godly. I know nobody in here is like that. He objects. Lord, I've heard the stories about this man. I don't really want to be the one to go. But the Lord doesn't let him off the hook. He says, go. The Lord reassures him. Not only is he supposed to go, but he reassures him and he gives him a glimpse. Watch this, church. He gives him a glimpse into the destiny of the man he's going to touch. See, everyone else defines Saul in this way. He's breathing murderous threats. He's bad news. He's going to take me out. But the Lord gives Ananias a moment, a glimpse. He says, no, he's my chosen one. He's my chosen vessel, my chosen instrument, and I want to use him. I'm going to put him in front of Gentiles, and I'm going to put him in front of kings, and the children or the people of Israel are going to be his audience. The persecutor, we find out at the last sentence there, verse 16, would become the persecuted. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer. Paul talks about that suffering in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not going to read it, but he uses phrases. I talked about it on Wednesday night. He uses phrases like, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Paul understood what it meant to be a part of the fellowship of the suffering. The guy who used to inflict the suffering would now become the one who would be the sufferer. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. He would be the victim of suffering. And then in verse 17, so Ananias departed and he entered the house. He lays his hands on him. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you came and has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Ananias really has two purposes here. Number one, he's supposed to help Saul to see again. And number two, he's supposed to help Saul to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that that happens together. Because with the baptism, with a person of the Holy Spirit, not only do Saul's physical eyes receive sight, but Saul's spiritual eyes also receive sight. The Bible tells us something like scales falls off of his eyes, and he's able to see. And then he got up, and he immediately put to death his old man and his old identity. He was baptized. So this is who you know who I was. But lest there be any question about it, I want to make sure that you understand, I am not that man anymore. And so he goes under the waters of baptism, and he comes up figuratively and literally. He already has been cleansed, but figuratively now he identifies with that. He's already been baptized into Christ. He's already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And now he's been baptized in water. That would mess with some folks' theology. Perhaps he got him out of order. He puts to death his old self, his old identity. He takes up some food and he regains strength. The last half of verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God, and all who heard him were amazed. They were literally astounded, and they said, is this not the man who came and made havoc in Jerusalem? Is this not the one? He made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name, and has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We'll fast forward. Basically that plot, well, let me go ahead and read it. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But the disciples had already heard about him. They're like, no way. So thankfully, there's a guy by the name of Barnabas. You see him there in verse 27, who goes and builds a bridge between Saul and the disciples who are there. In verse 28, so he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So at this point, Saul has earned the favor of those who were in Jerusalem. And he begins to go out and he begins to boldly declare the name of Jesus Christ. And he spoke and disputed amongst the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then I want to end with this verse right here today, verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's how the Holy Spirit wrecks us. The Holy Spirit wrecked Saul's life and the Holy Spirit will wreck your life. Not in a bad way, in a very good way. You see, the problem that we have, church, is that too many times we have established our own kingdom, we've established our own self, we have established our own purposes, and we've said, Lord, come on in and be a part of the party. And instead of surrendering ourselves, as Saul did, struck with blindness, and he waits 3 days for the Lord, he's seeking the Lord, he's praying, we know that because the Lord speaks that. Through Ananias, he is praying, and instead of seeking his own kingdom, he waits for the Lord. And we too often, maybe I'm the only one who's talking to me, okay? But I think too often we get so caught up in what we want to do and we miss what the Lord wants to do instead of waiting. Because here's the reality, it's not always the path that we thought it would look like. The Holy Spirit will sometimes wreck us. I went through it kind of quick. But just for the sake of you understanding Acts chapter 9, there was really a lot of movement there. Saul, he starts in Jerusalem, goes to Damascus. We don't see it in Acts chapter 9, but we see it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. There's a time in that, Acts chapter 9, where he actually goes to Arabia. He comes back to Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Caesarea, and he ends up in Tarsus. You see, the Holy Spirit is not always just a clear, clean-cut path. When we are following the person of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that sometimes it will look a little haywire. And we have to be willing to trust that his leading is sufficient and it's the right path that we need to take. Let me give you 5 things. The first thing is this. He sets people into motion. There was no accident that Ananias was chosen, spoken to, and sent. God had an assignment for Ananias. And the assignment was, I need you to lay hands on this man. And when you lay hands on him, something like scales is going to fall off his eyes. And he is going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So God will wreck your life sometimes. I saw this statement from a friend of mine. When God wants to enlarge your life, he'll send people into it. When the enemy wants to mess up your life, he will send people into it. What's the common denominator there? And we have to understand the assignment of the people that are crossing our path. There are some people who are assigned to your life. They're only there for one reason, and that is to destroy you. And there are some people who are assigned to your life. They're only there for one reason, because God wants to enlarge it. My greatest growth has come, or I probably shouldn't say my greatest, but some of my most significant growth has come because of the relationships that I've had with others. It wasn't an accident that Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encouraging one, was the one who would be there with Saul when the disciples were fearful in Jerusalem. And they were like, we've heard this guy's story. We don't really want to be a part of him. It was not an accident that Barnabas was there. He was the one who could build a bridge. So the Holy Spirit will set people into motion. The second thing is the Holy Spirit will open blind eyes. Those places in your life where you're seeking, I believe that what we said and what we prayed and sang about earlier is significant. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible. So those impossible places that you're facing, you have to know this morning, he pulls the scales off of your eyes so that you can see. When those scales come off, they reveal Jesus and they help us to understand his plan. The third thing that happens, the Holy Spirit sets us up for the unknown. We don't like this. I like to know what's coming next. I've said this before. People don't like change. Well, true, false. People do like change when it's done with. They don't like going through the process of change most of the time. I joked several, y'all can help hold me accountable to this. I joked several weeks ago about your pastor would love to lose 30 pounds, but he likes Oreo double-stuffed cookies and a big tall glass of milk. I'm on that journey. trying to walk and run. I ran my first mile this week, nonstop, under 14 minutes. I was happy with me. That's sad. Don't, Hannah and Lydia, y'all just be quiet. They're cross-country runners. Here's the deal. I'm going to like the change, but I hate the process. Somebody call 911. The Holy Spirit leading us in our life will sometimes set us up for the unknown. I was listening to a podcast recently. A guy by the name of Dave Kinneman. He's a researcher for Barna. He wrote a book called You Lost Me. One of the evaluations that they are making in this book is, why are teens leaving the church? Let me give you one of the reasons. Much of their experience of Christianity has felt stifling, fear-based, and risk-averse. 25% of 18 to 29-year-olds said that Christians demonize everything outside of the church. And lest you think that that's a good thing, if you bought your wife or your mother flowers for Mother's Day, take them back, unless you got them at the church. Because not everything outside of the church is bad. Not everything is good, but not everything is bad either. Teens are leaving the church. Why? Because they've been sold a bill of goods that says, just follow Jesus, it'll be easy and peaceful, and you won't have any problems in your life. And I don't know about you, but when I read the gospel and I read the book of Acts, I see nothing like that. Sometimes I think when I'm leading a missions team, I think, and I know, and I appreciate it, pray for our safety. But what if that's not God's plan? What if God wants us to be locked up because there's someone who needs us? What if that's part of God's plan? Paul got locked up. By the way, the guy who was locking folks up ended up in the pokey himself. Never said the word pokey in my life. I learned it from Andy Griffith. Told you, not all things are bad outside the church. Andy Griffith is good. I'm going to do a sermon on Andy Griffith. We aren't guaranteed safety, and we're not guaranteed a life that is averse from risk. The Holy Spirit will set us up for the unknown. We have to be willing to embrace it. Sometimes He calls us to take a step of faith. In fact, often He calls us to take a step of faith, and most of the time we don't listen. The fourth thing, I got two more for you. The Holy Spirit brings increase. There was a verse in there where the Holy Spirit brought increase into Saul's strength and his influence. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that. It's not a program. It's not a marketing effort. It's the Holy Spirit at work. The fifth and final one, the Holy Spirit does bring comfort. He does bring comfort. Even when you and I are faced with those risky situations, those places in the unknown where He calls us to, He is the one who is our strength, and He is the one who is our comfort. Here's the deal. Karen, can you come up and play? Here's the deal. Most people in America are in a lot of pain. And unfortunately, a lot of people are medicating that pain in the wrong way. Some people are medicating that pain through medication. Some people are medicating that pain through denial. There's a lot of pain in our world. And I want to say to us this morning that the only real hope and comfort that we have is the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everything else will leave you falling short. As a teenager trying to understand my identity, and going to this party or going to that party and coming home and lying to my mom. Oh, yeah, we're going to a midnight movie. I didn't really go to all those midnight movies, Mom. I did to some of them. But here's the deal. I was searching. I was searching for solutions and answers to the question, what on earth am I here for? And the only resolve and the only peace that I could find was to try to find my identity by fitting in here or doing this or going there. And every one of them left me falling short. It's because I needed a helper. And when I came to that place and I realized, and it actually happened in my high school years, probably one of the most significant. I went to one of those crusades where they burned the records, okay? Y'all remember those? I lost a lot of money in that deal. anyways, I went to one of those things, and I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life in a very powerful way. But I did not surrender. And I should have. Because I could have saved myself a few more years of pain and searching. The Holy Spirit, it says in the last verse there that I read, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. This is not so much about church multiplication this morning. This is about a multiplication of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is about a multiplication of the fear of the Lord in your life. I'm not worried about 300 people being here on Sunday morning. Do I want to see that? Absolutely. But you know what I want to see more? I want to see the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit multiplied in your life and in the lives of people around us. Because I see too many people who are walking without purpose. I see too many folks who are walking in a place. They're lost, they're dazed, and they're confused. That's not to reference a Led Zeppelin song. Not that y'all would know that. But they're walking around and they don't understand. What am I doing on earth? And they're trying to find that answer in a million different places. Walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What would happen if our lives could receive that kind of multiplication? Will you stand with me this morning? It's Mother's Day. I'm not going to take much longer. I do want to pray for you. I've gone over too far. I want to pray for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you in just a second, but I want to say something. I meant to say this earlier. We have a weekend kind of a retreat. It's kind of a retreat. It's here at church coming up in 2 weeks. And I want to put this out there because I know we have some guests, and maybe it's not for you, but maybe it's somebody for you that you know, or maybe it is for you. But we have a weekend retreat called the Encounter Weekend. And it's really nothing more than an encounter with Jesus and His grace and His truth and His love. It's not scary and it's not forceful. It does last all weekend. But I would like to, if this resonates with you, some of you I feel like maybe need to go to it. Maybe you need to go through it. And some of you may need to go through it again. Because I think I really felt the presence of the Lord there at the end. Not that I didn't earlier, but I really felt the gravity or the weightiness of the Lord in this the ending here where I was talking about the people medicating their pain. And that weekend retreat will help you a lot with that. If you don't feel like you're growing in Christ, you need to come be a part of it. And I'll be back in the back, and I'll be glad to answer any questions. Tommy and Vicky, can you guys be back there with me as well? Thank you. That way there's plenty of us. In fact, Tommy and Vicky will be at the information booth, and I'll be back at the door. You can either talk with me or Tommy and Vicky. They'll answer any questions. Bow your heads for a moment. Real simple prayer request. I'm not even going to invite you to come forward unless you just need prayer, and I'm happy to pray for you. But real simple prayer request. I want to pray for you. Let me ask this question. If you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I need to see multiplied in my life the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I need to see multiplied in my life the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I need to see that happen in my life. I just want to pray for you. And I'm not going to wait for a long time, but I want to ask you to put your hand up very quickly. Go ahead. Wow. Any other hands? Thank you. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are our healer. Lord, thank you that you meet us at the point of our need. And I pray right now for every person, God, Lord, that they would know the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now that they will be strengthened in their faith and in their spirit. And as we leave this house of worship today, God, that every single person will walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that would genuinely wreck their lives as they see it, and that you would paint the beautiful portrait that you're going to paint out of those pieces that we don't understand yet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Hope to see you back here on Wednesday evening.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.